Please do have your Bibles open once again to that passage that we read from earlier, Acts chapter 17, and verses 10 to the end of where we read there, 10 to 15. So we'll see that in close relation to the theme of Belgian Confession, Article 7. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how thankful are you for your Bible? It would seem today that the Bible is still a cherished book. In the last 50 years, 3.9 billion copies of the Bible have been sold. That would compare in the last 50 years to 400 million copies of Harry Potter, 103 million copies of The Lord of the Rings, 43 million copies of the Twilight Saga, and 27 million copies of The Diary of Anne Frank. Based on these statistics, the Bible is still a bestseller, topping all other popular books. It would seem that many still love the old book. However, what is more apparent is that people are not familiar with what it says. Though they may own a copy, they're not reading it regularly, nor are they studying it. According to a recent Barna survey among professing Christians, 63% cannot name the four Gospels. 58% cannot name half of the Ten Commandments. 58% cannot say that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. 52% do not know that the book of Jonah is part of the Bible. 48% do not know that the Gospel of Thomas is not found in the Bible. Kind of a depressing survey, really. Knowledge of the Bible may depend on congregation to congregation, but among the church today, there is a vast ignorance of the Scriptures. Well, we could be so thankful that we have a high view of the Word of God. We have six articles in our Belgian Confession that deal with this whole matter of the Bible and its importance. We've already seen in Article 3 that God, in His special care for us and for our salvation, caused men to write down the Scriptures as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we saw how Article 4 describes which books are part of the Holy Scriptures, and from Article 6, which books do not belong to the Bible, namely the Apocrypha. We've also seen how Article 5 describes the authority of Scripture. What we mean is that all the words in the Bible are God's Word, and it has its authority from God because it was written by Him. Now we're considering this wonderful article this afternoon of the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible gives us everything that we need to know about our salvation. In order for us to appreciate the value of God's Word this afternoon, we want to look at the story that's found here in Acts 17 as we consider the sufficiency of Scripture with three points. First of all, Paul spoke it persuasively. Secondly, the Bereans researched it daily. And thirdly, the church today must receive it with certainty. And so first of all, Paul spoke it persuasively. Throughout the book of Acts, Luke, the gospel writer, records how Paul preached the word, how he taught the word, and how he reasoned with people using the Word of God. What we read this afternoon illustrates that he believed in the power of the gospel. This word is able to change hearts and lives. This was Paul's conviction, as we read as well in Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It affected those in Thessalonica in both a positive and a negative way. And it affected those in Berea in a positive way. Before we actually look at how it affected those in Berea, we just want to mention a few things from the context. Paul's second missionary journey included many hardships and joys. Chapter 16 very carefully shows how the Spirit opened the heart of Lydia, the merchant woman. The Lord brought great news to her and her household as she became the first member of the Philippian church. Next, Luke records the events of the slave girl with the python spirit and how the Lord took hold of her life. And because of his work of casting out the demon, the owners of the slave girl brought Paul and Silas before the authorities. They were beaten and placed in the stocks of the town jail. But Christ was at work here as well. He sent an earthquake which opened the door of the jail and put the jailer in a very tight spot as he fell before the feet of these disciples. And he believed, he and his household, receiving the sacraments of baptism. But though Paul was bruised and battered, he carried on the work of the Lord, preaching in the cities. And that brings us to chapter 17. There was a large Jewish population with a major synagogue of the Jews there. And as was Paul's custom, Paul went there first. And for three Sabbaths, we read, he had the opportunity to open up the scriptures. But as was usual, there was a mixed reaction. Some were persuaded, others were not. They were jealous. We read here that they raided the home of Jason and dragged him before the magistrates. They accused these men of turning the world upside down. And they accused them of standing against Rome's king Caesar, saying that Jesus is Lord. Both accusations were false. The world was already upside down because of sin. They were the ones who were turning the world right side up by bringing the hope of the gospel. But because of the opposition in Thessalonica, verse 10 of our text says that Paul and Silas were urged to go by night to Berea, a neighboring city. There they carried on the work of proclaiming this word. But to Paul's relief, the reaction was much different. This time, Luke describes the response to the word by praising the Bereans for their noble-mindedness. Noble-mindedness means that they had an open mind without prejudice. They opened their minds to what Paul taught them. But let's just pause there and think for a minute about what's going on here. How could Paul carry on this work in Berea after being battered and bruised and under threat in Thessalonica, being forced to leave the city? It might have been tempting for him to take a little rest after being harassed. But Paul continued to do his work. Why could he do that? Or what possessed him to carry on? Well, it certainly wasn't because he had any personal power. All his strength came from the Lord. It's very important to note that the book of Acts is not just a travel log of the apostles and all the things that they did. It's actually a story of how Jesus Christ continued to do his work from heaven in this world, using the apostles to carry out that work. The Apostle Paul was given a special place in the building up of the church. The Lord had given him this task, and he would be with him, even though it wouldn't be easy. That's an encouragement to us, that the Lord is our strength in the midst of life's difficulties and challenges. Our hope is always in the Lord. No matter how great the trial, no matter how overwhelmed we sometimes might feel, the Lord is our strength and tower. As Jesus promised the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, just before he ascended into heaven, he said, I will be with you how long? I will be with you always until the end of the age. Always he is with us as we live in service of him. Well, that leads to another question. Why was the response so different here in Berea as opposed to Thessalonica? Well, the difference is not in Paul. His sermons were the same in Thessalonica as in Berea. Just notice, for example, what Paul did back in verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 say, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. By taking a closer look at what Paul was doing, it's clear that he was doing exactly what Jesus did in Luke chapter 24. Remember when Jesus opened the Scriptures to the minds of his disciples? That's the same word that's used here. It means to exegete or to explain. Paul's sermons were from the Old Testament. His theme was Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, who had to suffer. This was not his own opinion. It was an explanation of what God had said. He majored on the Word of God, giving clear explanations of what it meant. Today, in modern circles, it's much more popular to move people's emotions with drama or by exciting events. Some of you may have noticed that the Church of the Rock used a Batman Returns theme during Easter. That's a sad reality of today. Preachers are not getting people to have a good look at the Bible and to understand its meaning by emphasizing the great work of God in salvation, nor of the real meaning of Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and the second return of Christ, and what these things mean for our daily lives. This is what preaching is in a nutshell. The Bible is read, it is explained, and it is applied. And so the difference was not in the Apostle Paul's method. The difference lay with the Bereans in their hearing of his sermons. Verse 12 says that many of them believed, both prominent women as well as men. Because both men and women are brought in by God as part of his family. It's a humbling thing, congregation, to think that it's God who opens our ears to hear his word. We did not join ranks with the Lord, but it's the Lord who took us in. He gave us this wonderful privilege of belonging to his fellowship. As that beautiful passage in Isaiah says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So this then was the conviction of the Apostle Paul as he proclaimed that word with persuasion. But that leads us to see, secondly, how the Bereans researched this word daily. Verse 10 says that Paul and Silas did the very same thing as they did before. They went into the synagogue and delivered the message of God. We believe scripturally that this is what God's word calls the preacher to do. But what about the listeners? How are the listeners to receive God's word? Well, the answer to this is found in the Bereans themselves. The name Berea does not need much of an introduction today in Christian circles. It stands for serious Bible study by those who wish to learn what the Lord has to say. If you are a Berean Christian, then you are known for searching the Bible and not just receiving what you hear at face value, but testing what is said and by looking at what it actually says. The Bereans knew the right way to listen to faithful gospel preaching. They listened with eagerness, with carefulness, with reflection, and a willingness to believe and obey all that comes from God. In the same way, you should receive faithful gospel preaching readily, with thankfulness. Sad to say, some Christians in Reformed churches have developed a critical spirit. They no longer appreciate the good and helpful aspects of faithful preaching, but they only focus on what is deficient. So one of our URC ministers has said he is fearful today for Reformed churches because so many are becoming critical. People's ears are being closed to the truth. But we should be thankful for the Word of God when it is brought to us. As Romans 12 verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It's God's voice that is heard through the preaching by the voice of Him who God sends. We're also told here that they wanted to know whether or not Paul was telling the truth. These were not people who sat in church with their pew Bibles closed. When they heard him preach, they took out their scrolls and they checked things out themselves. In the same way, you also are to be diligent to examine the things that you hear from this pulpit. Don't just take the word of the preacher. Examine things in the light of what God says. Turn to the word itself. How about you today? Do you have a Berean spirit? Do you have that desire to know and to understand God's word? Some may have plenty of Berean spirit when it comes to many other things, like what's going on at the box office, or that film review, or knowing how well the golf game went. But too much of the time we sit down and hear a sermon and rise and go away, the same people we were before. That too is a negative response to God's word. These Bereans search the Word. How often? Daily. Daily they were in the Word. It's far too easy sometimes for us to come home from a busy day and sit in front of the television to the neglect of our personal devotions. It's much harder. It takes much more work to be in the Word daily. Too often the Bible gathers dust at home and God's Word is not read together as families, nor is it meditated upon. Too few people know what the Bible actually says. But if we're called to build strong families that love the Lord, then part of that is maintaining daily family devotions by meditating on what is read. This noble character of the Bereans is a challenge that is meant to probe us. Consider what our lives would be like if we heard every faithful message with the same zeal as the Bereans. If we heard the word with eagerness all the time, and by comparing what we hear with God's word as a whole, and by confirming its importance to us and how God means to change us, consider how much of a blessing that would be to us. I presume that it is our desire. But knowing sinful nature, there's always room for improvement and growth. This is how Christ continues to teach and work today in us, in His church today. By reading, by learning, and by knowing the Bible. This is how we commune with Jesus and hear Him speak to us. By that word, He instructs us how to live for Him. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says so well, it says, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may be effectual to salvation, we must attend hereunto or thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. So let us therefore be careful in how we hear the word of God. Well, that leads us to our last point. The church today must receive this with certainty. As we move on in history from these events in Acts to more modern times like the Reformation and today, we also have an obligation. That is to receive this same word with assurance, with a confidence. One of the wonderful blessings that we have is the belief in the sufficiency of Scripture. Article 7 says, we believe that the Holy Scripture fully contains the will of God, and whatsoever men ought to believe concerning salvation is sufficiently taught in them. We believe that the Bible is sufficient. It's complete. Nothing more is needed. We can find all that God has said on particular themes and topics, and we can find answers to our questions. It contains everything that we need to know about our salvation. So in a very practical sense, that means that we can have some very clear conclusions about matters like marriage or divorce or the responsibilities of parents to children or the relationship between the believer and the state, or discovering what the Bible says about war and the use of force. Moreover, we have everything that we need to know about God and salvation. Of course, that does not mean that the Scriptures speak to everything, that we can treat it as a textbook on geometry. It certainly reveals the God of order and organization. The Bible is to be our only rule of faith. Well, the sufficiency of Scripture also frees us from the traditions of men. There is good tradition and there's bad tradition. We have traditions that are good, ones that we can defend from Scripture. But there are bad traditions. Our confession was written at a time when the church had adopted many Roman Catholic traditions that were outside of the Bible. That was true of the Roman Catholics back in the 1500s, and that's still true today. Now, we, of course, don't hold to these sinful traditions like the veneration of saints, or bowing down to a crucifix, or worshiping the elements of the Lord's Supper. But we all have a tendency to add to the Bible. Some Protestant churches today emphasize the rapture. Other Protestant churches overemphasize their view of the end times, and they're constantly making predictions about the end of the world. We might not be guilty of these things ourselves, but we can do the same thing in other ways. We might overemphasize our confessions to the detriment of our view of the authority of God's word. We believe that our confessions are important, We must never forget that they are man-made documents. We must never view them higher than the authority of Scripture. We also might insist on one version of the Bible only, or that people need to pray in King James only English, or that we're only supposed to sing from the Genevan tunes. Soon we have invented a view that is above what the Bible allows. Or we might hold to traditions or beliefs of our forefathers that may not necessarily square up to the rest of the Bible. This could be the way that we view worship, or in the way that we practice our faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we throw out all our practices and traditions because we somehow think that they're not based on the Bible. But it does mean that we're careful not to make idols out of certain beliefs or practices. We are to examine everything we do by the Word of God. We're to always be like the Bereans, who search things out with the all-sufficient Scriptures as we look at all that God's Word says on certain matters. As we confess in our confession this afternoon, therefore we reject with all our hearts whatever does not agree with this infallible rule. We must continue praying for clear insight and sensitivity, and to pray for a renewed mind and ability to discern God's will. And when we bind ourselves to the Spirit and to His Word, we can make decisions with liberty that we have in Christ, and we can be made wise. So the question is this afternoon, how thankful are you that you have a Bible? May it be said that you are very thankful in the way you read it, study it, and seek to live by it. Amen.